Make sure you take a note of that. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank thee tonight for the joy of being in thy house for this evening service. And as we come now with the word of God open, our hearts, Lord, being full with singing the praises of thy name, do not allow the evil one to come and steal away the seed of the Word of God. We pray that he will be bound more tightly. Lord, don't allow him to deposit strange thoughts in the minds of anyone here tonight to be distracted, taken away. Rather, we might resist the devil that he will flee from us. Lord, give us concentration of heart and soul. Help us to take the word to our heart and drink it in. Lord, give me help tonight, I pray, to speak thy word clearly and faithfully, and with that unction from heaven that is not of men. Dear Lord, hear our prayers now. Continue to watch over us and bless us. Remember young Tim in the hospital tonight. Lord, be with him, we pray. Come near to him. And may he know the peace of God. Let him not be troubled in his heart or soul. Touch his body. Be with John as well as he attends to him and gives help and comfort where he can, and others who are very concerned at this moment. Be with others, Lord. We think of our sister Thelma tonight. Always be faithful in the house of God and just bless her and help her. Be with John, her husband, as well. These things we ask tonight in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, read a psalm like this, and you have mixed emotions, because it is a psalm clearly that David is pouring out his heart, giving thanks to the Lord, crying out for God to intervene, to help him. It also contains words that we would call imprecatory, words calling for judgment upon the enemies of the gospel, the enemies that David had himself, the enemies of God. And in the midst of it, though, he could pray a prayer of that nature and yet still find rejoicing in the Lord. And the words I want to leave with you tonight are found in verse 11. For David says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Friends, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of this world. We cannot fight the spiritual battle with temporal weaponry. We are called upon to pull down the strongholds of the devil by the strength of God and by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, let no Christian be confused or deceived. We are in a battle of far greater importance than just a contest over some real estate or financial issues or even empires. For the conflict of the Christian is one that is engaged in a spiritual warfare. And from the beginning of time, it has been that way. The forces of evil have been ferociously committed to destroy all that God is and everything that he calls good. Now, Psalm 1 talks to us about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And that is the vestibule for the entire book of Psalms and even the pathway to describe the life of the Christian and the ungodly man. There are two pathways. Which one, friend, are you on tonight? These paths will continue to cross in bitter conflict until the end of time. But for the Christian, the outcome is very certain, and it is victorious. For the ungodly, it is also certain, but it is disastrous. And so in this unceasing conflict, how is it a believer to survive, let alone have joy in living a life for God? And the only thing we can conclude is this: with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Indeed, the Lord has said, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full." This is God's desire for us, Christian, in our life, that we might know peace and joy and have the experience of fellowship and communion with him in the very midst of the heat of the conflict. And the Lord has said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee." Now David has prayed, and he is praying to be heard that the Lord God would deal with his own enemies. And yet he rests back. He rests on the fruit and blessing of a life of joy and of all those who abide in God and who rest in him will be able to experience that same joy. What does he say about it? It is for those that put their trust in thee. The Lord reserves his special joy for his people. It is exclusive to the people of God. The true Christian, the person that trusts in the Lord, is safe in his God. And we have been singing already tonight, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And so, friend, though Satan would come against us, and though our sin would weigh us down, yet we would say, "Lord, haste the day when faith will give way to sight, and we will be in the presence of our great God." We were thinking much about heaven this morning, and about the prepared place that the Lord has gone to make for us. Let us look forward, friend, with joy and with hope and with peace in that great place that he has prepared for us. You know, those that are without the Savior, they have a degree of pleasure and even happiness, but it's limited to a very narrow field of view. It has only to do with temporal and earthly things. The joy of the ungodly person is synthetic. It's not real. It's found in themselves, in their possessions maybe, in a degree of fame or of money and accomplishments, but it's not lasting. The law of diminishing returns applies to this. And friend, believer, let us be also very certain that we don't try to have this made up, this synthetic joy in our own life. It will never satisfy us. This is not with the people of God, for he gives to us a divine joy that satisfies the human heart. And it's only after we have experienced the emptiness and the dissatisfaction of the brokenness of this world's supply that we come to say, now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so I ask you tonight, friend, is it well with your soul? Do you rejoice in your Redeemer tonight? Are you finding that your exclusivity of joy is found only in him? But it says also in our text, it speaks about all those that trust in him. The joy God gives, it is not just for some of his people. For the Lord here is no respecter of persons. The benefit that we have of sins forgiven and of peace with God, they're not just for some believers, but the Lord has said it's for all those that trust in him. So friend, you're saved tonight by his grace, but you have to say you're not so happy. Maybe the devil has taken your joy from you for one reason or another. And you begin to think perhaps that God has passed you by and there's no more any hope for you, and you have to go through life and just be resigned to the fact that there's not going to be any real peace or satisfaction. No, friend, that's not right. For if you have been born again by the free grace of God, if you have been washed in the precious blood of your Redeemer, then you possess all the rights, all the benefits, everything that belongs to the redemptive work of your Redeemer. You have a right to this possession. Eternal life is yours. And no power in heaven, on earth, or under earth is able to take that from you. And the Lord intends that we experience the fullness of that grace and blessing in our lives. This blessing is for all those that have put their trust in him. Now here is a point that must be emphasized, because those certain blessings or talents or gifts may be distributed by God to his people, and that's his sovereign choice, for he gives to some 10 talents, to some 5, and to others 1 perhaps. But the Lord is the one who dispenses the talents and the gifts. But there are no levels or degrees in our justification. You see, once the Lord saves you by his grace, once you're justified, there aren't levels to say, well, that believer is more justified than I am. Not so, friend. When the Lord declares us as righteous, he brings us into his family. And there are no degrees of sonship. If you are a son, you are a son of your father. You are a daughter of your father, and nothing can alter or change that. Well, there may be times when the fellowship is not the way it once was. There may be times where offense has been caused. But friend, that cannot change the relationship. You have the right to the relationship in Christ because it is a blood relationship. And we have joy and peace in believing. This blessing is not designed for one sector It's not discriminatory by age or wealth or education. It is for all of God's people. And therefore tonight, friend, if you can say, yes, I know that I am under the covering of the blessing of God's redemptive work. I know that I am saved, not by my own good works, not by anything I have done, but I've been brought into this by God's grace. And if you've been brought in, then tonight this verse applies to your life. Let all those rejoice. The psalmist goes on to say, let them ever shout for joy. Here is the continuous nature of the joy that he is speaking about. Do you know that God intends us to always be joyful? And you're saying in your mind right now, well, yeah, that's maybe so. Could be written down there, but you don't feel it's the right thing. You don't feel it's the accurate thing because you don't sense it in your own life. To be quite honest, I don't sense it either. I know that. There are times we go through in our life that are grinding and grueling and hard and even can lead to being despondent or cast down. But the Lord does not intend us to have joy removed as we walk with Him. He wants us to rejoice in the Lord always. And the apostle said, and again I say rejoice. So he repeats the truth to us. In your trial, in the time, as we mentioned this morning, when the bottom has fallen out of life and you don't have an answer for that hard providence that God has allowed in your life, yet, my friend, He still wants us to rejoice in Him. He wants our joy to be continuous. Let them ever, let them forever shout for joy. Seems impossible at times because of the limitations of our own human understanding. We have to realize that there are so many facets that upset us, and it may be a relationship, maybe a family concern, maybe battles and warfare here or there, and you wonder, I'm so overcome by it, I just can't seem to find it, to find the answer to this. But when we think that we are having difficulty finding it because of the load that is pressing down, think of our Savior, because He was declared to be a man of sorrows, and He was acquainted with grief. And yet, the Lord Jesus in His life rejoiced in His spirit. And even though the mission of the cross was in front of Him, Hebrews tells us, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Yes, there was joy even in the most difficult times. And when you feel the joy of Christ slipping away from you, friend, you feel depression is creeping in and pressing out the Lord's happiness, we must return. We must come back to the fountain of all truth and life and to be refreshed, for the Lord promises He will restore our souls. He restoreth my salvation and my joy. Return to the fountain of your faith and to the foot of Calvary's cross and gaze again on your Redeemer who died in your place. And the one friend who shed His own blood to wash your sin away and to give eternal life so that you will never perish. And I tell you that a fresh sight of Christ by faith and the reminder that there is nothing and no one that can keep you out of heaven, you will never be cast off in hell. You have for all eternity that which God has promised to you. We look forward to that time where joy shall never pause. It shall never end. And the bounty and the everlasting wonder of God, it shall be continually unfolded to us, where pain and suffering will be no more. They're banished. For we have that pure and good and right to look forward to through the merit of our Redeemer. Yes, friend, it is continuous joy. But we have to say that there are at times interruptions to that joy. And what causes this? Why would our joy on this earth be interrupted? And I'll tell you, first of all, it will be interrupted because of our sinfulness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin is a great robber. It takes our joy away from us. It promises so much, friend, but it delivers so very, very little. It seems so inviting, tantalizing, to bring us into fun, pleasure-filled experiences, only to explode in our very hands and leaving carnage and wreckage behind. Therefore, friend, don't be surprised when your joy in the Lord is gone and you only have agitation and frustration. Once truly saved, the world cannot deliver satisfaction and real happiness. It is like, as the scripture tells us, the dog returning to its vomit. There is no lasting happiness or peace. You cannot go back to the ways of the world. Oh, the devil will paint the picture so promising. And he presents all the items. Say, well, just taste a little. Just have a little bit. You find that it makes you sick and there is no lasting peace or satisfaction in the ways of the world. This is a stark contrast between the satisfying portion that the Lord gives to his people. Believer, the Lord calls us to flee temptation and to go not in the way of the wicked, not in the way of evil men. And so he calls us to leave the things of the world and to leave the ways of hell behind us, that we might be drawn to run after him. Joseph had to flee from the temptation that was set before him in Potiphar's house. And the fleeing of that temptation was the preserving of his testimony and the stopping of making him just like a piece of bread and destroying him. Yes, sin can come in and destroy us, and also that aspect of sin which is disobedience. When we go against the way and the will of God, it may appear smooth with some attractions to the eye, but it will be fraught with destruction all across the pathway. And there's not much a better example for this than the life of Jonah. For God commanded him to go to Nineveh, but he went down and found a ship and paid the fare thereof and got on the ship and went out in the midst of the Mediterranean, and there he was headed toward Tarshish, asleep in the ship. And the storm came, and he found that his disobedience would not be allowed to continue by a loving and gracious God, for the Lord sent the storm after him. The Lord sent the fish after him. And oh, it cost Jonah, it cost him dearly. But the Lord would not allow the disobedience to be prolonged, and he brought his servant back. There are cases of disobedience in the scripture where the Lord says, if you go this way, this will be the outcome. And he warns us time and time again in the scripture. And yet, friend, if we dishonor him, if we ignore those warnings and continue down the pathway of our disobedience, do not be surprised if your heart goes stone cold. Don't be surprised if there's no longer any joy and peace in the Lord's Word, no joy and satisfaction in the things of God. Why, the house of the Lord is no longer any place you look forward to. It's an endurance. It's an endurance from the opening hymn to the closing prayer. And when will this be over? And there's no joy anymore in the things of God. What has happened, friend? Sin has come into the life. And you're walking the course of disobedience right now to the will of God. And you can be certain And the Lord says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And you cannot put anything in the place of obedience to the Word of God. And if we try to mount up other things, the Lord will put a block in front of us and He will stop it again and again and again. We cannot disobey God and prosper. We cannot disobey and know His blessing. We cannot disobey and have joy in our hearts. But there's another thing. What about our laziness in spiritual matters? Why is your soul often grieved and we have no joy, really? You may find the answer in this. It has to do with our slothfulness in the Word of God and the place of prayer. There is perhaps no subtler way for the joy of the Lord to just kind of drain away from us, to depart from a believer little by little, when we allow a little slumber, a little laziness, a little folding of the hands to sleep, a little setting aside of the things of God. And believer, the place where you left your joy and your walk with God is the place you left your fellowship in the Word and in prayer. Is it not true? Look back. Ask yourself the question. Be honest. When you find that out, you realize, yes, I have satisfied or tried to satisfy myself with second best. And you can't do it. We think about the Lord's things. We think about His house. We think about preparation for the things of God. And David in his psalm said, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. But our joy and anticipation of God and His people, it's not quite the same as it used to be. Maybe it's just cooled down a little bit. Watch the thermometer in your own spiritual life, friend. Monitor it. And when you see things starting to cool off slightly, then stoke the fire. Get the oxygen into the fire of your own spiritual life and breathe again the air of heaven. Because in so doing, we will find that the embers which are flickering down and almost out, the Lord will stir them up again, and the flame will be burning brightly once more. Friends, let us know that we do not come to God's house to be entertained. We come to the Lord's house to worship Him. We come to hear His words. And sometimes we think that there are better ways of doing things, and well, there might be. Let's realize that the Lord's house and His place and His word, they are holy things. They are things that must be guarded and carefully tended to. And if we become careless to any of these matters, well, perhaps it's a symptom of the deeper problem of the waywardness of spirit and heart. Let's come, my friends, and be earnest about the Lord's things, because He deserves our best, does He not? He deserves the very minimum that we can give to Him. No, He deserves the maximum of our blessing, of our service to Him. It is our reasonable service that we present our bodies to Him. We will not be conformed to the things of this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know and prove that good and acceptable will of God. David talks here about a shout for joy. What does that mean? Well, you can tell there is an excitement about the things of God. There's an excitement that he comes to in this psalm and speaks of. It really means to sing. That's what it is. To sing aloud. That's what the word shout is referring to. So, we come to the house of the Lord and we have an opportunity as a congregation to praise the name of God and to shout in our singing. He calls us to do that. Is the shout of the joy of the Lord in your hearts? If singing in the house of God is not cool to you, well, then It will not be the case. You will not sing aloud. You'll just mutter quietly. That's what it will be. But let us take the things of God, count them dear to us, and say, Lord, I want to express my whole heart to you. I want to come into your presence with joy and thanksgiving, and to let the truth of his word resonate from our hearts and our voices, and that we lift up our praise and our shout, our song to him. Whether or not, friend, we feel we have the right notes and the right tone, here is a shout of ecstatic joy from our lips. And this takes effort. It takes effort, and there are times when you have to say, well, I don't really feel like singing. I'm tired. I may not be so happy. I may be annoyed at this or that or something else. And we open our hymnal, we sing the Psalms, and there is not praise to the Lord on our lips. And I know what that feels like as well as you do. So therefore, when we come into God's presence, it takes preparation. It takes realizing that when we begin to praise, we are lifting our worship to a holy God, the living God of heaven. And when we do that, there is a right that the child of God has to shout and sing. But I would say, not only it is a right, it is our duty, our responsibility to praise him. It is also good for us to express this joy in every time we meet together, whether it's in a small gathering, medium-sized, or the large gathering in the house of the Lord here. Let the shout of joy be on our hearts, and let it be brought about by the remembrance that the Lord gives to us, that sometimes there will be a light that surprises the Christian while he sings. William Cooper wrote these words, "The Christian, while he sings, it is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings." David went on in the psalm to say, "Because thou defendest them." Here's the reason for this joy. And it gives a great confidence to the psalmist here, because the Lord is our defender. He is the one to stand with us and by us. Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Why, Satan is the great accuser. That's the meaning of his name, by the way. He is the accuser of the brethren. So he brings before God all our faults, our failures, our sins. And not only does he show them to God, but he shows them to ourselves. And he accuses us. He comes and says, why are you praying today? Why are you trying to read the Bible today? Look at your heart. Look at your sinful behavior. Look at that evil thought. Look at that bitter thought. Look at that lustful thought you've been having. You're not worthy. You know, the devil will try to stop us from praising God. But when we are engaged in true worship, friend, when we are engaged in praising God, the devil will have a greater difficulty getting into our lives and silencing us. The people of the Lord have a right to shout and to sing. We have confidence. You know, God is our defender, and he is the best attorney that we could have against the legality of Satan's accusations. And friend, they are legal because they are true. Very often the accusations the devil brings against us, they're not lies, they are true. We have been evil in these areas, and he brings them up before our minds. But I love what Luther did as Satan unrolled the scrolls of his sins before him. He said to the devil in his own mind, have you any more? And after he had expended all the sins that Luther had done, and there were many scrolls, he would say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when we know that, we have God as our defender, and he is the one to stand. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. Yea, Christ is the one who has died, has risen again, and is seated at the very right hand of his heavenly Father. Friend, not only does the Lord defend us at his great court in heaven, but he protects us against all of the attacks of the evil one. For the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And the Lord has promised to do this, friend. David finalizes this verse with these words, "Of them that love thy name." Here is conclusive joy of them that love the name of God. Here's the sum of everything. We love him because he first loved us. And to be assured that God loves us and that we love him is a joy that concludes the Christian experience. And therefore, let us express our love for God by loving one to another. Friend, joy in God means this. It means a firm belief in his word. You cannot rejoice in something that you don't believe in. And joy in God means that we have confidence that he which has begun a good work in us, he will perform and perfect and complete it. And joy in God means that we will trust in him even when the clouds are over and we can't see the sun. And discouragement seems to engulf us, yet we will know that he is leading us forward and our eternal soul is in his keeping. And therefore, that gives us true joy. And we will have joy in him, and it means contentment with the knowledge that my Jesus hath done all things well. Now, we read from Habakkuk 3 tonight, where Habakkuk also entered into the true joy of God. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, though everything else is taken from me." He said, "I will joy in the God of my salvation." This is our hope. This is our peace. But maybe, friend, you're here tonight and you don't have this joy. You're not saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to open your heart to him. But it's very possible that someone is here and you've been going through the grinding winter time of being really backslidden away from God, not walking close with him, not in close fellowship with the Lord. Is it not time tonight to put that right? Is it not time, friend, to come into the sunlight of the blessing that God has provided for his people? Don't stay out in the wintry cold. Don't stay out in that chilly place, but come into the place where God has provided and prepared for, that we might take of him and feast on him and rejoice in all he has done for us. Let's close our service tonight, please, by singing a hymn. Number 461. This is Cooper's hymn. "Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings." Number 461. Let's stand, please, to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Dear Lord, tonight we pray that the truth of this verse that we've been thinking about in the Psalms and here in this minor prophet, Lord, that it would be so impressed upon our souls. Father, we know that our tendency is, and we have to confess this, that we leave the house of God and our life is just like a bucket full of holes and the blessing drains out before we've got to the parking lot. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou would not allow this to happen, but rather we will take the Word with us. We will allow it to strengthen our spirit, and we will be settled in Thee. Lord, hear us now tonight. Part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing on us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.